Turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers and chapter 8. The book of Numbers and chapter 8. It's good to be with you. Appreciate this opportunity. I'd like to continue to think about serving the Lord together and have a look at what this chapter from the Old Testament can teach us in that regard. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the lampstand was beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick, as we have it in the AV, better the lampstand. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. Let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord. The children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks. And thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, unto the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel. Instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according unto all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified. They washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons. As the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is it that belongeth unto the Levites, from 25 years old and upward. They shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation, to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge. Now, I appreciate that's a lengthy reading. I don't expect too many of us have read from Numbers 8 recently, so I thought it might be best that we did read the whole chapter. In fact, we need the whole chapter to get our picture and our lesson about serving the Lord. In verses 1 to 4, we can break this chapter into four little sections. We have the context of the lampstand. It seems quite odd that, as you would have read in the previous chapter about the princes and their offering, and then you've got this situation with the Levites, that's stuck between our four verses that suddenly talk about one object in the tabernacle. But there's a reason, I believe. So there's context of the lampstand. Verses 5 to 8, we have the cleansing of the Levites. And verses 9 to 19, the major section, we have the consecration of the Levites. And in the last couple of verses, 20 to 26, we have the conduct of the Levites. Now this section, chapter 8, is already a third section in this book of Numbers dealing with the Levites. If we went back to chapter 3, we would have their specific call. And in chapter 4, we have their charges outlined, what each family within the Levites was to do and to carry with regard to the furnishings of the tabernacle. So when we come to chapter 8, it's not now the call or the charge, but it is rather the cleansing of the Levites. Now, before we get into the chapter, I just want to highlight a phrase, and I try to emphasize it when I read verse 15 and verse 22. It's just two little words, but I think there's a very important principle here that we need to establish at the beginning. Verse 15, "And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service." Verse 22, "And after that went the Levites in to do their service." What is the principle? Separation and sanctification before service. Their hearts, there was necessary preparation for heart and life before any service was entered into and engaged in for the Lord. And that principle hasn't changed. And I suppose this is what was on my mind in the lead up to another week. I know we're engaged in the Lord's work every day, whether we're in so-called full-time work or not. And so these things do apply constantly. But I do find myself in the lead up to a special series knowing that I've got to be right before the Lord. I think that's the most important thing. Not so much all the preparation of messages or whatever, but that I am right and that you are right. So here we are to labor together, God willing, this week. I want us to be challenged that are we right? Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that I know something that isn't right, but I bring nonetheless the challenge that we all need to be separated, sanctified, that our hearts and our lives are prepared before we engage in spreading the gospel. And so in verses 1 to 4, we have the context of the lampstand, and it's positioned between the offering of our substance, as pictured by what the princes offered in the previous chapter, and the offering of ourselves as pictured by what happens with the Levites. And I'm sure you will agree, whether it's our persons or our possessions, it's only in the light of the sanctuary that any value or any worth is going to be seen or appreciated. We may also add that the mentioning of the lampstand, I believe, would simply underline the importance in God's eyes to this particular part of the furnishings. There's no mention of the showbread, and there's no mention of the altar of incense that would have been in the holy place as well. The focus is alone upon the lampstand. The lampstand will speak of our union with Christ, the branches. The lampstand will remind us of our testimony for Him. He is the light of the world, but ye shall shine as lights. And it was interesting, my own little reading this morning was in Matthew 5, where that little passage was emphasizing the responsibility to be a light that can be seen, not under the bed, not under the bowl, but a light that's on a lampstand, bearing a testimony for the glory of God. Just note with me three little things here then about our service as we look at these four verses in connection with the lampstand. Notice in verse 2 the purpose of our service. Because in verse 2, we're told that the lamps were to give light over against the lampstand. Now, it gave light so that you could see other things, but it seems its primary function was to shine light back on itself. And all our service must exalt the Lord Jesus. All our service is to magnify Him, to make Him great before the eyes of the unsaved, to bring glory to His name, the purpose of our service. But then in verse 3, we have the power of our service. Because the lampstand, and that's why I deliberately changed the word, it's a very unfortunate word in our King James to be a candlestick, because it's not wax, but it's oil. It's the olive oil that had to be replenished. That's why it is a lampstand, and it speaks about the lamps. Now the Lord Jesus, He's our great high priest. We have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And daily, and in particular in connection with our service, we need that power to bear witness for Him. One of the functions of Aaron, he would go in and he would make sure that everything, the wicks were trimmed, that there was nothing to affect the burning brightly, there was to be no smoking, there was to be nothing of soot that had to be removed. And it would be the work of our God to make sure that in our lives there is nothing that would hinder the testimony, hinder our effective service. He will remove those things that clog the light. He'll have nothing of the soot of the world. He'll want to remove that from us. And it's important that we yield to Him. For effective service, fresh supplies are daily needed. And we must not allow anything to grieve in an individual sense or quench as a collective sense, as an assembly, our testimony. It would be a shame if it was just in my heart this week, something that was not right. And I went through the motions of leading the children's meetings. What a disaster. But equally, what if something wasn't right in your heart? And we went through the week, and because of that sin, the work was blighted and the work was affected. No, the power is essential. We must do nothing to grieve nor quench the Holy Spirit. So the purpose to exalt Christ, the power being the Holy Spirit. But I see in verse 4, we have the pattern and our service. It's very clear there was obedience. It was made according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So it wasn't a man-made idea. It was a very definite structure that was made according to the pattern that He was shown. And that's what always pleases the Lord, is our obedience to His word. Now, do I serve with an appreciation for the pattern, i.e. the assembly? Do I serve with an appreciation for that which has been specified by God? Or will I try to bring in, or try to add, or try to take away from what God has already ordained is the pattern? My service must be in obedience to His word, as specified by God Himself. Now this might be the ideal point to highlight three terms that are linked to the Levite service. In verse 11, we have the phrase, service of the Lord. In verse 15, it's now service of the tabernacle. And in verse 19, it is service of the children of Israel. And I think those three little phrases help us to appreciate a little more about the kind of service that we are engaged in. The service of the Lord. Well, that would give us dignity, wouldn't it? That brings honor and dignity. I would suggest reverent service. Now, that's something I've become more and more aware after 30 years in children's work. I'm not trying to slow down. That's not the word. But I am trying to curb a little bit of my enthusiasm sometimes, because I've heard comments made that alarm me that I might be entertaining, God forbid. I'm not there to bring a smile or a laugh in that sense. I'm not there to mess around. I'm very conscious of reverence. But at the same time, I want kids to have fun. And I know you know me well enough that I try my utmost to get the balance. But when we are engaged in the Lord's service, it must be reverent service. There's no place for humor in that sense, or flippancy, or a sense of carelessness. We are serving the Lord God. And that needs to mark us with honor and dignity. The sphere of their service is that second phrase, the service of the tabernacle. It was the sanctuary. So only certain ones could do certain things, and only certain families could carry certain objects when the tabernacle moved. It wasn't a case of first near, first grab, first do. There was divine order. There was care. There were certain procedures and order of things that had to be followed. And so we see not only reverent service, but responsible service. We serve in the sphere of the assembly. We serve with a purpose in mind, spreading the gospel, desiring to see souls that are saved, baptized, and added to the assembly. And something I was only sharing last week in regard to crossing over the Jordan, it's very interesting in that chapter that God told Joshua, and Joshua told the priests when to go in and when to come out. They didn't just do it as they pleased. They had to go through a divine chain, if you like. There was order prescribed by God. And I think we need to appreciate in a day and age where it's every man for himself that within the assembly, God has prescribed order. He's given elders. And we must follow the divine order. Service of the tabernacle. There's responsible service. And then we have this last one in verse 20, verse 19. Service of the children of Israel. Now 15 times in this chapter we have the title children of Israel. It was on behalf of the people. That's the key. The Levites were representing the people. So not now reverent service or responsible service, but representative service. They were doing it on behalf of the other tribes. And so these three terms show us that all our service is to God, linked to the assembly, and on behalf of our brothers and sisters. For the Levites served God in the tabernacle and the people. And so right away we see that our service for the Lord is perhaps different to other kinds of things we might do in our business life. Or doing an odd job for the neighbor or whatever it might be. Though that of course is as unto the Lord as well. But I'm thinking specifically in our service for the Lord. So let's come to verses 5 and 8 then, our second section. The cleansing of the Levites. The main thought that struck me here is, it's important for us to remember that we don't deserve to be in God's service. We don't. Just think for a moment about these Levites. Think about the tribe of Levi. Think about Levi himself. The curse of Jacob was on Levi. You'll read of that in Genesis chapter 49. Just turn with me there. Let's get a little feel of the kind of thing that Jacob said about them. Verse 5 of Genesis 49. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. For in their anger they slew a man. Cursed be their anger, verse 7. For it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. So twice mention is made of Levi's cruelty. Yet the curse of Jacob is overturned by the blessing of Moses. So you come now to the end of Deuteronomy, last chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 33. Now listen to what Moses says about Levi. He says in verse 9, the end of the verse, "For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance." Remarkable change. From being under a curse to now being blessed. Self-willed and cruel and fierce Levi. That's the one who now has this unique position. But who was it when Moses came down with Joshua from the mount, bearing the law in his hands, seeing the sin of the people, Who was it that responded to Moses' rallying cry, "Who is on the Lord's side?" It was the Levites who stood shoulder to shoulder beside Moses. And what does that rallying cry suggest? Who is on the Lord's side? It implies surrender of one's own will. Surrender of one's self. They were prepared to do that. Those who had been so self-willed and so cruel in doing what they had done before, now they are totally surrendered to the Lord. We have a New Testament example, a very, very good example, in the Apostle Paul, who was previously known as Saul of Tarsus. In the dust of Damascus, what does he say? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Who's saying that? The persecutor. The cruel, the fierce, the proud Pharisee, whose heart has been touched by the grace of God, who now is surrendered in repentance and faith to the risen Christ, who now owns Jesus Christ as Lord. And he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The full surrender of self. I'm sure then you would agree we don't deserve to be in his service. But whether we take an Old Testament example with the Levites or a man like Saul of Tarsus, God's in the business of changing lives and putting them on the forefront of the front lines of the battle. So Levi is called to the work according to the riches of divine grace, but he's fitted for this divine service according to the claims of holiness. Grace has done its work, but it's not at the expense of God's character or of God's holiness. And so if he's going to serve the Lord, he needs to be fitted. And so he needs to be cleansed. And there are four features given back in our reading in Numbers chapter 8 and verse number 7. First of all, sprinkle water of purifying upon them. Secondly, let them shave all their flesh. Thirdly, let them wash their clothes. And fourthly, as we move into verse 8, they're to make sacrifice. Sprinkling them, shaving themselves, scrubbing their clothes, and sacrifice is offered. Those are the four features in regard to the cleansing of the Levites. The water of purification, or the water, sprinkle water of purifying. Now it's interesting, if we were to move forward to Numbers chapter 19 and verse 17, we have such an offering linked with the sacrifice of the red heifer. Now some would think that perhaps what's happening here is different. There are others who think it could well have been from that very sacrifice, but it's not recorded until chapter 19. I don't know which. I think I would lean more towards the second thought, simply because of the similarities. But it's very much a definite cleansing of defilement. First, they're purified from the defilement of sin before being ceremonially atoned for from the curse of sin by the sacrifices that are made. And we are thankful, are we not? We've just remembered the Lord together this morning. We've been fully atoned through Christ's death, but we know that day by day we need to be cleansed by the Word of God. The Lord Jesus taught his own disciples that truth. And the very object in the tabernacle of the labor will always remind us of the need for daily cleansing. It's interesting, we would read in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, and this is the phrase, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now the Word of God is often pictured itself as the cleansing agent. And so we rejoice in a sacrifice that was made that dealt with the curse of sin. But every day we get defiled through temptation, through the filth of the flesh and the world and all that's around. And we need daily cleansing. That has to be one of the prime reasons why as believers we need to read the Word of God daily. It will have that cleansing effect. We may not always understand what we're reading. We may not always take in what we're reading. But it will have that purifying effect upon our lives. Secondly, they were to shave the flesh. Now, hair is the mere growth of nature, and they had to eliminate it all themselves. This was something they had to do. They had to take the razor. Here is self-judgment. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We might link with that the words of Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, a chapter that's often read in connection with the truth of baptism. But verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We have a choice. We can indulge the flesh, or we can seek to remove that hindrance in our walk with our God. So simply the shaving of the flesh would teach that it's death to the flesh. Namely, all the habits of a sinful nature, fleshly nature. And how? Well, again, maybe not so much as a sword, but thinking of a sharp edge, the Word of God again is that which we will use. It's as we read the Scriptures, we learn what is not pleasing to the Lord. We learn of those characteristics and habits which should not mark those who should bear the character of the holiness of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And as we read the Word of God, it will have bearing upon our conscience. It will search out our souls. And we must not forget that our whole body, because the emphasis here was they were to shave all their flesh, our whole body belongs to Him. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Very solemn. Well, then we come to the clothes. They were told to also wash their clothes. Now, they didn't just pop a bit of whatever make you want to use into the washing machine and press the button. It was to scrub. You had to work to wash your clothes. And so there was an effort made again. Now, garments in Scripture, they are symbolic of our character, our habits, our walk, if you like. Again, the water, you say you're repeating yourself, but I don't think we can avoid the repetition because it's clearly here. It is, again, reminding us of the Word of God. The servant in his habits, his character, he must have them marked by the same character as the one that he serves. So when we think of having compassion, we think of a God of compassion. When we think of a God who is patient with us, or to have His patience when we're working with one another, or with the children, or teens, or whatever it might be. When we see His love for the lost, and the length to which He went to reach our souls with the gospel, and bring us under the truth of God's Word, how much more should we have that love as well? And so we see that God has holy requirements for service. Fitness morally is a great imperative for all who will serve God. And remember, we're all in His service. The command, go ye into all the world, wasn't to a select group. I believe that is a word for every believer today. And so this week, if you can invite one family, if you can make the effort to bring one family's children along, you are serving the Lord. You are spreading the gospel. If you just cleaned your car Saturday, Well, maybe you should have waited till Friday. But the car's the Lord's anyway, so it doesn't matter if it gets messed up with a few muddy boots, will it? Sticky shoes? I wouldn't like it. But it's not my car, is it? It's the Lord's. Do we think like that? Do we give it wholly and freely and gladly in His service? There is a solemn verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 I'd like to read. It's one of those parts of our scripture which really should have come at the end of chapter 6. I don't know the dear man who gave us these wonderful breaks in our Bible. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have my verses and chapters, so I won't be critical of him. But it really is a little unfortunate that he didn't start chapter 7 at verse 2. Because he's just been outlining, the scriptures are outlining for us, the fact that the believer cannot be unequally yoked with the unbeliever, that darkness has no place with light, that idolatry has no place with the living God. And then he says, almost bringing it all together in summary, verse 1, having therefore these promises, and he's outlined verses of scripture, verses 17 and 18 of the previous chapter, promises that God would bless if they would separate themselves. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One way we could render this last phrase, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and to live in a state of perpetual revival, is being of one mind with God. He is holy. Am I holy? Am I conscious when I'm serving Him that it's before Him? It's in His sight. No, we are to cleanse ourselves, dearly beloved, as Paul so aptly puts it. And so they have been cleansed with the water of purification. They have shaved the flesh. They have washed their clothes. And then there are sacrifices in verse 8. They were to take a young bullock and another young bullock. One for the sin offering. And the other is linked with the meat offering. The sacrifices. Well, the clear thing with any sacrifice is blood is shed. And it's only those cleansed by the blood that are entitled to serve the Lord God. Only those cleansed by the blood. We must serve in the light of Calvary. I am so glad we break bread every week. Because every Lord's Day, I'm not only reminded past what God has done for my soul, but future, what He's done for others, and therefore I must share with them that same gospel truth. And the center of our gospel message is the cross. Now I need your prayers. I'm trying to move with this technological age, and I'm going to leave behind my flannograph this week if I can get my technical group working together, and we'll be doing it on PowerPoint. But I got one problem. I'm used to my little red cross being everywhere on my flannel board. Now, I have found a red cross that I'm going to be using, because to me that's fundamental in the message. We've got to tell the kids that it's only through the death of Christ. It's only through the work of the shed of His blood that they can have forgiveness. So I'm happy to move if I can keep my little red cross, because that has to be at the heart of the message of the gospel that we preach. So we must serve in the light of Calvary, like the Levites, having an appreciation for the blood. It reminds us, doesn't it? It's in view of what the Savior has done at Calvary that one's service is marked by, I trust, a perpetual devotion to Him. Isn't that why we serve? Because we love Him? If that's not our motivation, brothers and sisters, we better not go any further this week. If it's not out of true love for the man of Calvary, who's already won our hearts, that we should have a desire to serve Him. Wasn't it C.T. Studd, a missionary to India, who gave up so much of aristocracy in Britain and a wealth of a will that was left to him? He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice should be too great for me to make for Him. Let me read that again. I think there's a real challenge here. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice should be too great for me to make
for him.
And so there was the cleansing of the Levites. We come to verses 9 to 19, and you say, well, you've got a big chunk and you've only got 5 minutes. Well, I'm just going to briefly glance through this. The consecration of the Levites. You link verse 9 with verse 14, and you have the key thought of separation. They were set apart. They shall be mine, said the Lord. In Titus 2, they were a people for his own possession. We the world may think we're peculiar people in our King James Version, but it's that lovely thought that we are possessions of his. Blood-bought saints, belonging to him. We're precious to Christ. We belong to him. Now, isn't that what Paul has in mind on board ship in Acts 27? In Acts 27 and verse 23, how does Paul put it? He puts it like this. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That's it, isn't it? Set apart for him. His life was yielded to him. And in the joy of this, he served his master. What a privilege we have to serve in the blessing of ownership. We are his. We belong to him. Keeping in the good of this will mean that no duty, no service will become a duty. It won't become a bore. It won't become, oh my, another series of treasure seekers. When will they give up? Don't they know we're weary with it? You know, that's the kind of attitude we might have if we don't appreciate that we are his and it's for him that we're doing it. Verses 10 to 13 link with verses 16 to 19. And here we go one step further as we think of the consecration of the priests. Here we have sanctification, set apart as holy. Separate from sin, but set apart to God for specific reason. And this is brought out by the hands. The hands of the people upon the Levites. The hands of the Levites on the heads of the bullocks. So remember I mentioned that they were representing the people. And now there's identification. Very simply in our language, there's fellowship in service. They were linked together. And that's what we enjoy, isn't it? Fellowship in the work of the Lord together. And all that we do for the Lord, we should emphasize this. We're not little islands where we come together just to break bread on a Sunday and we do all our own thing the rest of the week. I'm sure Jack will agree with me. We're both very conscious in the work of the Lord that, yes, we've got our areas of service that we focus upon, whether that be visitation or PBS, for example, or tent work, whatever it might be. But we're conscious too that we belong to an assembly. We're all accountable to the Lord ultimately. And we all desire the prayer and the fellowship and the support of the Lord's people. That's why Prairie Post exists. Not because I want you to know what I'm doing, which is different to what you're doing, because you don't happen to let me know. I'm not trying out there to say, hey, look what Pete Smith's doing. Not at all. I need your prayers. I crave your fellowship at the throne of grace, that God will bless what he's laid upon my heart to do. And so fellowship together. As these Levites put their hands on the heads of the bullocks, they were symbolizing their desire to present their own bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, as was taught in Romans 12, verse 1. We learn at the end of verse 12, burnt offering unto the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. In both sacrifices, the sin offering and the burnt offering, atonement is made. In the sin offering, we see atonement according to the depth of the sinner's need. But in the burnt offering, according to the measure of Christ's devotedness to God. In the first, all their sin is transferred. In the second, all the acceptableness, all the perfection of the sacrifice in the burnt offering is transferred to them. It's lovely to always have those two sides of the coin, as it were, when you look at those two sacrifices. And both were needed here for this occasion with the Levites. And so we learn in verse 15. After that, shall the Levites go in. After they've been cleansed and offered, teaching the truth that God's servants must be pure in heart and sacrificial in spirit. And we come to verse 19, and Aaron has already given them. He's given the Levites as an offering to God. But an amazing statement we read in verse 19. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. So now it's turned around. Aaron gave them to God, and God says, I'll give them back to you, Aaron, so they can serve in my tabernacle. But they were given back, as we learn at the end of verse 19, as an atonement for the children of Israel. So that when they approached the tent, no plague would come upon them. Yes, Levites made an atonement for the people, not by offering sacrifices that alone the priests could do, but by rendering unto God those personal duties of attendance which the people ought to have been doing, but they weren't fitted to do. But the Levites were doing it on their behalf. So that's why the people brought their sacrifices to the Levites. And then they carried it out on their behalf. But we see very clearly, they are mine, says the Lord. There's that definite consecration, identification with the hand. But the wonderful thing is that God gives them back. When you think of the grace of God, He saves men and women, places them in an assembly, and then God gifts those individuals. God gives gifts back to the church that they might continue to serve Him. And then in the last section, our time is up, verses 20 to 26, the conduct of the Levites. In verses 20 to 22, we have the summary of obedience. It's very clearly immediate and ready they were to obey. Notice the little phrase in verse 20, unto all. Everything that God commanded to be done, they did. There was complete submission to the word of God. And that must always be the case in the service of God. And in the last three verses, 23 to 26, you've got the limitations of service. Now in chapter 4, you will read about them being aged 30 to 50. And then here you read of them being aged 25 to 50. So why the difference? It's not a discrepancy. It's there for a reason. And it's been suggested that the 5-year difference was a training period. The older Levite that was no longer, and don't get the impression from our King James that they stopped work at 50. They didn't stop work, they stopped the heavy work at 50. They were not required to carry the heavy burden any longer. But I would suggest that those in their 50s and overs were the ones God used to train the ones 25 to 30. We'll come back to that older group in a minute. At age 30 to 50, they were at the zenith of strength and maturity, and now they're going to be involved in all the hard work. Now, if you have a Newbery Bible, you'll notice the phrase, war the warfare of the service. That's what the work was like. It was that hard. It was like being in a battle. Which is most interesting because, and time doesn't allow us to go there, but in the book of Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy about warring a good warfare. And as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not being entangled with the affairs of this world, that is a good principle for any Levite, for any believer in the service of the gospel. We're not to be entangled. We can't be doing the Lord's service and be worrying about what's going on in the world at the same time. We have to be separate from the world. And so there's the idea of energy, exertion, effort, sweat, labor, weariness. We're going to feel all that by the end of the week, probably, in the work of the Lord. I mentioned the phrase, serve no more, comes at the end of verse 25. So that hard labor, at age 50, they could step back. And you get a very clear clue in verse 26 that their work wasn't finished, but shall minister with their brethren. So there were obviously others that had retired from the heavy labors. And what were they doing? Notice the phrase, to keep the charge. To keep the charge. They were guarding the sacred truth. What a responsibility for our older brethren, who may not be dashing hither and thither, but they're spending time in the Word, safeguarding the truth, and teaching the next generation about serving the Lord. coming alongside and giving that encouragement, brethren to brethren, sisters to sisters, sisters to brethren, brethren to sisters. I don't think there's a separation there. I learned a lot from Elaine's mum over the years when I was growing up in the assembly as a young believer. And I'm thankful for godly sisters who have encouraged me in the work. No, there will come a day when that little phrase will be true, serve no more, when the Lord comes. But as we learned in 1 Thessalonians, while we're waiting, we should be occupying till He comes. We should be engaged in the service of the Lord. So older saints, don't think because you can't bear the heavy load this week, your body physically, your mind mentally is not up to the rigors that you once did 20, 40 years ago. But listen, you can sit amongst those children. And if you can't do that, you can pray for that hour. You can pray for me. You can pray for those who are traveling. You can pray for those that are working with the children. You can pray for the parents that will have wisdom in speaking with their own children when they get home. Oh, you can pray. A wonderful ministry at the throne of grace. Of course, if we were to write one New Testament verse over Numbers chapter 8, or maybe two verses, it would be Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, or do it with your whole heart, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve, and that word means, for ye serve as bond slaves, the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful.